And it is, as always, good to see you today. I hope that your week has been a good one, that you've been able to share time with family and rejoice over the blessings that God has brought in your life. I hope that you've just stopped for a moment and thought about all the things and all of the blessings that you're thankful for, because we have many to be thankful for. I'm thankful that you're all here today. And I'm thankful that God has spared us and granted us this opportunity. One of these days He's going to return, and when He does, then we will rejoice at that return and we'll be together eternally, as David said just a moment ago. And as we have been thinking about through these songs that we've sung. I want to start with just a few questions that I want you to consider. Maybe you've asked them of yourself as a Christian, if you're a Christian here today, but I want to ask these questions to you. What is it about the Christian life that makes it worth living? Have you stopped to think about that? What is it about the Christian life that makes it worth living? And then another question we might add to that is, why do Christians the world over choose to suffer for their faith at the hands of those who intend them harm? Wouldn't it be easier just to avoid that by not becoming a Christian, by saying, I don't want to have to deal with that? And a third question, why do Christians make sacrifices for the sake of others day in and day out? You know, we're taught, are we not, to do good to all men and especially to those who are the household of faith. Why? Why do we do that? And one last question, why do we as Christians continue to do good to our fellow man even when it may not seem to be appreciated? You ever felt like maybe somebody doesn't appreciate what you do for them? So why do we do it? Why do we keep on doing it? Why are we still engaged in what we've been doing for the last 3 months? You know, if these questions are questions that you've asked yourself in your walk with Christ, I want you to know that you're not alone. These questions have been asked down through the ages by many people. And there are two different options that people typically choose. One is the path that a friend of Paul chose, a man by the name of Demas, whom Paul said, he forsook me, having loved the present world. They decide, no, I'm done with the faith, the Christian faith. I'm going to go do what I want to do. I'm going to enjoy my life. I'm going to live it to the fullest. Go for the gusto. You only go around once in life. But then there are others who fix their eyes on Jesus and they continue pressing forward, running with endurance the race that God has set before them. Hope that describes most of us, if not all of us, in this room this morning. And in so doing, these individuals do not grow weary in doing well, because they know of a promise that Paul said God has made to us. We will reap if we don't grow weary, if we don't quit, if we don't give up. Today, what I hope to do in our time together is I hope to encourage you, especially if you're a Christian this morning, to keep living the life that God has called you to live, the life of a Christian. I hope to encourage you to keep pressing on toward the prize for what Paul called the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I hope I can encourage you to keep doing that. Keep pressing forward. Keep moving in that direction. This morning, the Apostle Paul serves as one of our examples, or as our main example. And if you were to go back and read all of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what you would find there is that there are two places in that chapter, the first in verse 1, the second one down in verse 16, in which Paul makes this statement. He says, we do not lose heart. Another way to say that is, we don't give up. We don't quit. About a month ago, a little over a month ago, we examined a few other verses in this chapter, verses 5 through 10. And if you'll go back and look at verses 8, 9, and 10, you see that Paul there describes some of what he and the other apostles had to experience because of what they were doing, their proclamation of the truth, their living out the Christian life, their sharing of the news, the good news of salvation with others. And here's what he says. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body." I want you to notice four things he says. He says, we're afflicted, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. If that were a description of your life, would you keep pressing forward? Would you keep living the Christian life? Or would you say, no, I'm done with this. I'm going to find something else that's easier to do because I don't want to keep pressing forward knowing that this is my lot in life. What is it that kept Paul from losing heart? Why did he not give up? Why did he not quit and say, it's just not worth the effort? Because if you read the entire letter that he writes to the Corinthians, first letter and second letter, you find that he was fighting an uphill battle with some of those there in Corinth. But I believe that the answers to that question and the questions that I've shared with you this morning are found in our text this morning. And there are a couple of things that I think I can draw your minds to as we look at this. Number one, what kept Paul going was it was something that Paul believed. And the second thing that kept Paul going, it was a hope of what lay ahead for him. This morning, as we look at this text more closely, I hope to do the same for you, to ask those two questions. What is it that we believe? And what is it that gives us hope in the future? So let's look at the first one. What is it that you and I believe? Well, if you go back and you look at the verses that were read for us just a moment ago, there in verse 13, there's something that Paul says right there. He says this. He says, I believed, therefore I spoke. Some of your Bibles indicate to you that that is a quote. It is actually a quote from Psalm 116, verse 10. And Paul is identifying with the psalmist who is suffering in his life as he writes the psalm and his response to that suffering and then what happens as a result of that. And if you go back to Psalm 116, I'm going to draw your mind to two verses in that psalm. First of all, verse 3. In verse 3, what the psalmist says is this. He kind of describes what's going on in his life. The cords of death encompassed me, he says. The terrors of Sheol, that is the place of the dead, came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. This is the way the psalmist describes what's going on in his life. If you read the very next verse, verse 4, you find that he calls out to God and asks God to save him, and God responds. And so there is a response that he then gives to God that we find down in verses 8 and 9. That response is this: "For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul quotes that, and he says that he says we, speaking about the apostles, he says that we have the same spirit of faith. What's he talking about? He says we have the same spirit of faith that the psalmist had. And so we speak about what we believe. So what is it that you and I believe? Paul tells us a couple of things that we believe. The first of those is this. You and I, like Paul, believe that the same God who raised His Son from the dead all that those years ago is going to raise us from the dead on the last day. The way Paul puts it here in verse 14, he says, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. He's talking about present us before God on the last day. If you're a Christian here this morning, Stop and consider what's being said. The God who raised His Son from the dead over almost 2,000 years ago is going to raise you from the dead on that final day. He is going to transform your mortal body into an immortal body, one that does not perish, one that does not become sick, one that does not grow old. I've heard of a land on a faraway strand, 'tis a beautiful home of the soul, we sing. And then we talk about never grow old in a land where we'll never grow old. Do you believe that? A couple of other passages that kind of tie that together. Also by Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. It's actually in response to some Christians that are wondering what will happen to our loved ones who've died and Christ has not yet come. And Paul makes this statement in verse 14. He says, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He's not talking about those who've taken a nap. He's talking about those who have died as Christians. Those who have died in their faith, and maybe even because of their faith. And if you go to the end of Jude's letter, it's not very long at all, but there in verse 24, only has one chapter. Here's what he says. He tells us that God, as he puts it, is able to keep you and I, from stumbling, and to make us stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Do you believe that? Paul says, I believe it, therefore I speak about it. But there's something else that Paul believed and that we too should believe. And it is this: all that we do for others as God's servants will result in the giving of thanks to the glory of God. Maybe not by everyone that we do it for, but by those we share the gospel with and those we try to do good for. There's going to result from that a giving of thanks that will bring glory to God. Here's the way he puts it. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Earlier, back in verse 11, Paul had indicated that his suffering was for Jesus' sake. Now he tells us here that it is for the sake of the Christians there in Corinth. All that you and I do for the sake of Christ does something. It causes God's grace to abound. What is God's grace? God's grace is that unmerited favor, that unmerited goodness and kindness of God. And that grace of God spreads. As we keep doing what God calls us to do, it spreads to more and more people. And the result of that spreading of God's grace is thanksgiving, and ultimately the glory of God. We've heard the Sermon on the Mount. We've read through it perhaps many times in our lives. And I'm going to draw your minds back to a passage I've shared with you not too long ago. Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 16. What does he say? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As we do good, as we keep doing good, Jesus says if we do it as the God wants us to, it is going to shine in such a way that it's going to bring glory to Him as people see the good that we're working to do. So let me ask you, do you believe these two things? Do you believe that God is going to raise you up, just as He raised His Son up at the last day, and present you before Himself on that glorious day? Do you believe that the good you keep doing, as long as you keep doing it, God is going to use to bring glory to His name, and it's going to spread and result in thanksgiving across our community? Why do we keep doing what we do? Because of this. Because of this. But there's something else that kept Paul pressing forward, moving on, in spite of the obstacles he encountered. It's what gives us hope for the future. And there are three things I think he brings out in the last three verses of our text. The first of those, what gives us hope for the future, it's that inward preparation that is taking place within us for something that is coming, that is very great. The way Paul puts it is this, in verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. We don't quit. Why, Paul? He says, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. You know, when Paul speaks of our outer man, he's speaking of our physical bodies. He's speaking of our physical mind. And the point he makes is that our outer body is decaying. One translation says, it's wasting away. There are many of you in this audience that are familiar with that. You can speak to that fact. As a matter of fact, this last week, and I'm not going to call a name, but one of our members asked me a question. He says, when was Arthur born? I thought, Arthur. And then he explained, arthritis. It was a cold morning, and his arthritis had flared up, and he was aching. And he asked me that question. So he was familiar with the fact that our bodies are decaying, they're wearing out, they're wearing down, they're not going to last forever. And as we age, we find, don't we, that the printed words on many pages have been printed a little bit smaller than they were a few years ago. I don't know what the printers are doing, but they keep making them smaller and smaller and smaller. Not only that, we learn something else, that people don't talk as loud as they used to. It's like they're whispering around us. And sometimes they seem to be mumbling so that we don't understand their words. And in addition to that, manufacturers are making things heavier than they used to make them. Right? No. You know what it really is. The truth is, we're getting older. We don't see as well as we used to. We don't hear as well as we used to. We're not as strong as we once were, because we know that our physical bodies are wearing down. And one day, they will pass from this life. But what gives us hope is the fact that there's something taking place within us. Something that God is doing inside of those of us who are Christians. It is that inner man, that soul and that spirit. And what he says is it's being renewed day by day. Every single day, God is transforming us. God is renewing us. One chapter before this chapter, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and I've used this one before, Paul makes the point that we are being transformed into the same image of glory. And he's speaking about the glory of Christ, the same as our glorious Lord, who John says in 1 John 3, verse 2, we shall see Him as He is, because we shall be like Him. It's this daily transformation that's going on inside that gives us hope. It increases our faith. And it causes us to be optimistic about what awaits us. Getting older? Yes. Body wearing out? Yes. But what's going on the inside? Nothing is going to slow that down. That's getting better every day. Somebody said to me not too long ago, about a couple of weeks ago, when we were moving furniture or something, said, Jeff, you're getting older. And I said, I know, but the inside, it's getting new. Every day it's a little bit newer than it was. And that's what gives us hope to keep pressing forward, doing what God calls us to do. Second thing that Paul says there is this. It is that there is this eternal weight of glory that awaits us. As he puts it in verse 17, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I want you to notice something. If you look at that verse very closely, there's a connection between two things, affliction and glory. You cannot have one without the other. Affliction and glory. Our afflictions that we encounter on a daily basis prepare us for the glory that awaits us. This isn't the first time that Paul brings this idea out. You find it also in his letter to the church at Rome, the Christians at Rome, chapter 8. There, if you go back and look at verses 16 and 17, he makes this statement. He says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs or joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, he says there that the Holy Spirit testifies to three things. Number one, you and I as Christians are children of God. Number two, because we are children of God, we are heirs of God. And because we are heirs of God, we are joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. But then he puts an if in there. Do you see that? The word if is there. What is the if? If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. What is it he's saying? We cannot be glorified if we first do not encounter the sufferings, if we do not go through the affliction, do not learn to suffer with him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, as Paul finishes out this idea in that letter, he says this. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present world or present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There are two things that Paul is telling us in these two passages. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, and in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The first is this, compared to what is coming, Paul says the affliction, the trouble, the hardship that we may experience, he says it's relatively light. If you compare it to what is waiting for us, anything you go through in this world, he says, that's light. It's momentary. We can endure anything for a little while, can't we? The second thing he says is this. Any trial, any pain, any isolation, any heartache, whatever else experience we may experience as we carry our cross on a daily basis cannot begin to compare with the glory that awaits us. Because as Paul says, it is an eternal weight of glory far beyond our all comparison. You can't compare to it. You can't begin to imagine it. So keep going through difficulties here? Yes. Keep going through hardship here? Yes. Keep suffering for Christ here? Yes. Why? Because what awaits you? Everything you're going through now, it's nothing compared to the glory that is waiting for you that God will give to you. The last thing he tells us is what gives us hope for the future. It is our focus. Where we put our focus. And he says our focus needs to be on the unseen. How do you focus on the unseen? You can't see it. We focus on what we can see. We set our hopes on the things we can see. But Paul says, focus on the unseen. He says, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, he said, those are eternal. It means they last. Seven verses after this verse, if you go to chapter 5, verse 7, Paul makes a statement there. He says, we walk by faith and not by sight. How many of us are doing that today? Walking by faith. I care not today what the morrow may bring of sunshine or shadow or rain. The Lord I know ruleth over everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith. How many of us are living today by faith, trusting in Him, leaning not upon our own understanding? If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, you know what the writer says there? He talks about that great chapter of faith. And how does he begin a great chapter on faith? He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things that we do not see, but we believe that they are there. You go down to verse 10 as he's talking about Abraham. And he makes this statement about Abraham. He says that Abraham was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker, or as the New American Standard says, whose architect and builder is God. Folks, what we have here around us, it's temporary. It will be gone one day, as many of those houses that have been torn down. Some of their foundations are still there. Driveway may still be there leading up to the house. Maybe a patio or a concrete porch, but the rest of the house is gone. But you know what? That city that God has built, it has permanent foundations. It's eternal in the heavens. It's not going anywhere. And that's what we look for. That's what we long for. A home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, that everything that is here, everything that is temporary, will one day be replaced by a glory which he says will never fade away. Down just a few more verses in that same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 10, he adds that it is an eternal glory. It means it's everlasting. Everlasting. As Christians, you and I keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, as Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 1. And he adds to that, that we set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For we have died, as he says, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. What about you? What are you seeking? Where's your focus? Is it upon things above? Do you keep pressing through this world, moving forward, fixing your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith, running the race that is set before you, enduring whatever you have to endure because you know that there's an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond all comparison? I want to conclude with this one last thing. Near the end of Paul's life, he writes his last letter to Timothy. We call it 2 Timothy. And toward the end of that letter, in chapter 4, he speaks these words, or he writes these words, rather, I should say. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. You know what that tells me? It tells me that Paul didn't quit. Paul didn't lose heart. Paul didn't give up. He kept pressing forward. Even though there were times when it may have been easier not to do so, he kept going forward. He remained true to the Lord. The real question for each of us this morning is, will we do the same? Will we keep moving forward? Will we keep doing what God calls us to do? Because if you will, folks, there is an eternal weight of glory that awaits you that is far beyond anything else that you could compare to it. In addition to that, as Paul says in the very next verse, there's a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to you on that day. And as Paul says, not just to himself, but to all those who loved his appearing. Is it worth living the life? Yes, it is. And I promise you that heaven will surely be worth it all when this life is over. Not only do we have his presence in our lives now, not only is he renewing us day by day, but what awaits us beyond the grave is far beyond anything we can begin to imagine. But it's prepared for a prepared people. Those who have committed their lives in obedient faith to Jesus Christ. Those who have turned away from a life that this world praises and to a life that honors God. They've turned from a life of sin and to a life that seeks to serve. A life that is committed to the Lord and Savior. A life in which they truly have chosen to follow Christ. If that is something you want to do today, to follow Christ, to live for Him every day of your life, then why not today confess Him as your Lord and Savior? Why not turn from your sin, believe in Him, be buried with Him in baptism so that He can wash away your sins, and then live the rest of your life in anticipation of that great day when He will finally call you home to be with Him eternally? If you need to respond to His invitation, we invite you right now to come. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?